Tonight, the speaker is the person of Brother Eric Hamilton. He serves at the Lubbock Street Church of Christ in Lufkin, Texas. This gentleman, Brother Eric, is my nephew. He accepted our invitation. He has an interesting topic, the sin that saved a sinner. Matthew chapter 26 and the verse is number 45. The sin that saved a sinner. All right, Brother Eric. Tell us about this topic. Let me see what you got to say.
All right, I want to start off first by thanking you, Brother Brooks. As you stated, I'm his nephew, so that must mean he's my uncle. So I appreciate you so much for that wonderful intro on tonight. And I know you mentioned about it's a blessing to have family in the faith. And I just want to say publicly as that the fact and state my gratitude for your faithfulness that you've shown in the church and for the Lord and for his kingdom. So thank you so much, Brother Brooks and my uncle, for being a faithful man of God that you are and leading the way as you have for years in our family. I want to thank you again for the intro and for another honor and privilege of being invited back to speak again on this nationwide call, which has been a huge success in the efforts of getting the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, out to the world and saving those that are lost. I also want to thank the brother for that wonderful prayer as well that he sent up on our behalf as he went to the throne on tonight. Thank you for that wonderful prayer, brother. I also want to thank the co-host, Brother Flounder, Brother Stroud, and Brother Wiggins for their commitment as well to the work of the Lord, and also all my brothers in Christ that have stood strong and proclaimed the gospel on this call week after week. It's truly an honor to be a part of this incredible soul-saving effort. And I want to thank all of you for taking out the time on tonight to stop what you were doing and call in as we dive into God's word on this Thursday night. And if you dialed in with us and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, just want to let you know that you are a VIP guest. This call was designed with you in mind. And I hope, trust, and pray that something can be said on tonight to prick your heart and lead you to put Christ on in baptism. So just as Brother Brooks stated, the title of the lesson for tonight is The Sin That Saved Sinners. The Sin That Saved Sinners. Now, just so we're clear, Jesus dying for us was not the sin. I'm going to say that again. Jesus dying for us, the fact that Jesus died for us, is not the sin here. The sin committed was murder or execution. And murder or killing someone was considered sin under the old law and is considered sin under the new law as well, according to Revelations 21 and 8. Jesus asked the Jewish leaders back in the book of John, chapter 7, verse number 19. Jesus asked them, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me? So Jesus is asking these leaders at that time, if y'all are supposed to be under the law of Moses, in which one of the commandments of that law says, thou shalt not kill, why y'all trying to kill me? That's what Jesus is asking of y'all. Why y'all trying to kill me? So this is the sin that we'll be talking about on tonight. And this is why Jesus, through his matchless love, why he was suffering, why he was nailed to that cross, why he hung between two actual criminals. He said in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So my lesson text tonight is centered around verse number 45 of Matthew chapter 26. But let's look back a few verses to see what leads up to this point. So make sure you have your Bibles with you and something to take notes with on tonight. We'll begin our reading at verse number 36 of Matthew chapter 26. So while you're turning there, up to this point, Jesus had just had his last supper with his disciples. And he shares some important words with them as he prepares for his betrayal by one of his own. Now, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36, we'll begin our reading here. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." So he's telling the disciples, y'all sit down right here, and I'm going to go over there to pray. In verse number 37, he said, and the Bible says, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. In verse number 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, or wait here, and watch with me. So Jesus is in a state of such grief that it feels like he's dying, and he just needs the comfort of his loved ones being close by. Can anybody relate, or maybe closely relate, to Jesus on tonight, where you're in a state of such grief, you don't know whether you're coming or going, and you just need a loved one. You just need your loved ones to stay close to you. Let's continue to verse number 39. And the Bible says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, watch this, but as thou wilt. So this cup Jesus is speaking about is referring to a cup of suffering, which is his upcoming crucifixion. And we're going to talk about that here shortly. In verse number 40, and the Bible says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, what? Can you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed. Listen to this. He prayed the third time, saying the same words. So I think we see here from our reading that Jesus is suffering deep, deep anxiety, y'all. And right there in verse number 41, when he told his disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So what he's saying here, I know you want to watch over me, but your flesh is giving you a hard time. Y'all go ahead, go to sleep. So the same thing that Jesus is telling his disciples, watch this, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He's experiencing the very same thing, just on a whole other level. So his flesh is weak because he knew the assignment. He knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew what he came to this earth for. But then at the same time, he's asking if that cup of suffering, his assignment, if we can find another way to do this, Lord. So that's showing that the flesh part of him was weak. But now the spirit indeed is willing. So what happened is he said, Father, not my will. Watch this. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And the Gospel of Luke describes this garden moment in Luke chapter 22, verse number 44. The Bible says, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And the word agony used here in the original language means severe mental struggles and emotions. So Jesus is suffering, y'all, from severe mental struggles and emotions at this time. And can you imagine how agonizing it would be to know that you're about to get executed when you've done absolutely nothing wrong? We already don't like how it feels when we get in trouble as a kid, right? Or on our jobs. And we may get into a little trouble when we didn't even do anything wrong. But just imagine now you're about to be executed when you're completely innocent. This is what Jesus is going through. This is why he's suffering this severe mental struggles and emotions. And I know some may ask, why is Jesus, the Son of God, suffering deep anxiety as we humans do? Well, not only is he 100% God, but he was also 100% man at the same time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And talking about Jesus as a high priest, y'all. It says, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And another translation of this verse reads, this high priest of ours, Jesus, he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So Jesus, our high priest, our Savior, he understands all we go through on this earth, all our struggles, all our trials, those moments of weakness, loneliness, abandonment, anxiety, deep anxiety. Jesus understands. And back to our lesson text in verse number 45, Matthew chapter 26. The Bible reads, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. So Jesus understands that his upcoming execution or murder is coming closer and closer. He went through overnight trial after trial. And in Matthew chapter 27, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 27. For time's sake, I won't be reading it verse by verse, but I'll be summarizing, per se, some of what Jesus went through for us. Matthew chapter 27, and this whole ordeal, it begins at verse number 11. But in Matthew chapter 27, read about Jesus. He was standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And initially, Pilate wanted nothing to do with the situation. He took Jesus before the people that were gathered at the Passover feast. And it was customary that each year a prisoner of the people's choice would be released. And Pilate, he asked the crowd, which prisoner should I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? And then Pilate even asked the crowd in verse number 23. He asked the crowd, what evil has he done? He's talking about Jesus. So in other words, what crime did Jesus meet? What crime did this man commit? But this crowd, or better yet, this mob, which were fueled by the Jewish religious leaders, were full of evil and yelled and rioted for Jesus to be crucified. They were so far gone that after Pilate washed his hands and showing his innocence of Jesus' bloodshed, the people said in verse number 25, his blood be on us and on our children. So Pilate, again, being the Roman governor, in order to please the people, right, He did as they requested, and he released Barabbas, which was a notorious criminal, and ordered Jesus to be scourged. And we're going to talk about this scourging here. We can't overlook this. So we're about to learn what was bringing Jesus such anxiety. What was bringing him so much stress? And really, can you imagine just standing before a crowd, a riotous crowd, and they're calling for your execution? When you're standing up here with a notorious criminal, can you see that? You've done nothing wrong. You've been compassionate to people. You've been healing their sick, feeding the hungry, giving the blind sight. But they'd rather execute you and release a notorious criminal. So that's already stressful enough. But let's talk about the scourging, y'all. So the scourging was a legal practice by the Romans prior to execution or crucifixion. It was usually done with a whip called a flagellum, which had bones and iron balls or iron pieces attached to it. And traditionally, the man would be stripped of his clothing, tied to an upright post, and their back, buttocks, and legs would be severely struck over and over and over. The intention of the scourging was to weaken the victim to a state just short of collapse or death. So as these soldiers are scourging our Lord, his flesh is being torn by the metal fragments and bone, creating lacerations or stripes. You know, I'm reminded of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 5. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, y'all, for our iniquities, for our mess ups, for our wrongdoings. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. So after his scourging in verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 27, they stripped him. They stripped him of his clothes and put a scarlet robe on him and a reed in his right hand. And they placed a crown of thorns on his head and bowed down before him. Can y'all see what they're doing, y'all? They were mocking him. He'd just been severely beat, and now he's being mocked. They spit on our Lord, and they took the reed that they just handed him and struck him on the head with it. And let's not forget, he was wearing a crown of thorns. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse number 14, the Bible says that Jesus, he was beat so bad that his face was disfigured, or in the King James Version said his face was marred. It was so disfigured to the point that he seemed hardly human. So this is not the Hollywood stuff. I know we see all these paintings and these pastel colors, and when he's hanging on a cross and looking a certain way, and it just looks peaceful. No, no, no. No, no, y'all. The Bible teaches us that he hardly seemed human. That's how bad he was beat. And they led him away to crucify him. They stretched our Lord out on that cross. Think about it. All you've been through. And how they're stretching your limbs out. You see the nails. You know what's coming. Can you imagine not only the physical stress, but the extreme psychological stress of this moment? They placed the nails in his hands and his feet. Y'all come to the cross with me, y'all. Can you see him on tonight? In agony. For you and for me. Jesus suffered excruciating pain for us. Matter of fact, the word excruciating, it actually comes from the word crucifixion. The word excruciating actually comes from the word crucifixion, y'all. He went through severe pain for us. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he rose the third day, y'all. Early one Sunday morning, he rose with all power in his hands. According to Mark 16, 2 and 6. So even though they committed this terrible, sinful act and executed our Lord, it saved our lives. Jesus died so that we might live. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, so the originator and the completer of our faith. He's there from beginning to the end of our faith. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, now don't miss this part, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at a right hand, at the right hand of the throne of God. So the cross was reserved for the worst criminals, right? So this is the shame part. But Jesus endured the suffering and the shame. And now through him, who's sitting at the right hand of God, that joy that was waiting, the joy that was set before him, now he's on the right hand of God. And now we can endure these earthly trials and tribulations with the hope of everlasting life with him. The sin that saved sinners, yeah. As a matter of fact, Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. Bible says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So whatever you do, don't be unaffected by his sacrifice for you on tonight. Don't be unaffected by what you've heard. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 7, the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So Jesus went through extreme suffering and shame for you. And if you want to be saved on tonight, you first come by hearing the gospel, Romans 10 and 17. So in faith, come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you've heard the gospel on tonight. And that Jesus hung, bled, and he died on that cross for your sins. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose the third day with all power in his hands. He lifted him up on that cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I draw all men unto me. Come to Jesus on tonight, y'all. So you've heard the gospel, and now you must believe what you heard, Acts 15 and verse number 7. And after you believe, it's time to repent, Luke 13 and 3. I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So choose to no longer serve sin. Choose to turn away from serving sin and follow Christ. Choose to no longer live under misguided religious beliefs. There's plenty out there. Choose to no longer live under that. And traditions of men and doctrines of men. Don't live under that. It's time to repent and follow Jesus. And you confess that he is the Son of God, just as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse number 37. And then we'll baptize you in the watery grave of baptism, Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We're baptized into one body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. So whether we're black or white, Hispanic, Asian, it doesn't matter. We're all baptized into one body. And that body is the church. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse number 22, the Bible says, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And there's only one, according to Ephesians 4 and 4. There's only one. Jesus' prayer to the Father prior to his crucifixion was that we all be one, y'all. That the church belongs to him who died for us in the first place. This is why we're the church of Christ, y'all. And I come back to this point of oneness here shortly. And after we're baptized, we must remain faithful. Revelations 2 and verse number 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So even if it costs you your very life, you stay faithful. And God will bless you with the crown of life. In Hebrews chapter 5, y'all turn with me briefly as I'm bringing this lesson to a close here. Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 5, I'm sorry. Starting at verse number 7. The Bible reads, who in the days of his flesh, talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. So remember back in our lesson text in Matthew chapter 26 when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible says here that he did that. He prayed with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And was heard in that he feared. In verse number 8, it says, though he were a son, though he was the son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. So even Jesus, the son, had to learn obedience. Now, verse number 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. Now, watch this. Now, this is the connection here. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Don't miss that on tonight. He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. So despite what some people may say, despite the fact that some people may say, well, we're saved by faith alone, I'm here to tell you tonight, well, the Bible already told you that. Instead of by faith alone, it's rather by an obedient faith. Don't miss that on tonight, y'all. It's an obedient faith. Even Satan believed, and he trembled. Think about it. So when we think about having an obedient faith and putting what we want aside and seeking to follow what Jesus wants from us or following the will of God, I think back to Jesus' prayer to the Father prior to his crucifixion that we all be one. In John chapter 17, in verse number 20, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone. And he was talking about his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word or through their teaching. In verse number 21, that they all may be one, as thou Father art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Now, here's the reason. Watch the culmination here. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So oneness is important to Jesus, and it should be to us. We got to think about it like this. Do we ever read of an instance where the Father said one thing and Jesus said something different? And the answer is an absolute no. But we do it all the time as supposed Christians. Ain't that right? So many of us believe differently in terms of salvation. For example, some believe baptism is essential. Some don't. Some believe in what's called a sinner's prayer. But that example of being saved is nowhere in the Bible, y'all. Some believe in the Lord's Supper or communion, the fact that it should be observed every Sunday, which talks about that in Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. You got some others that believe it should be done once a month or only on Easter Sunday, as they call it. But one thing I've noticed, that we're all on the same page for the most part concerning offering, concerning the money. That's taken up everywhere, usually on the first day of the week. Some even take it up every time they meet, y'all. There's a problem with that. But for us who claim to be Christians, we must do better. We must put aside our will and obey God's will. You know, I told this story before of a conversation that I had with an atheist some years ago. And I continue to tell it because it's so powerful and enlightening. I was at work some years ago, and this young man that was an atheist, he let it be known, and everybody got away from him, but I stayed right there because I wanted to catch his reason for believing the way he did. He seemed like a reasonable person, so I just wanted to listen to him, because how can I help a person if I don't take the time to understand a person? So I asked him why he didn't believe, and what he said when he was a child, when he was younger. His parents, his mother and father, they both prayed to God. They both believed in God. They both read the same word of God. But on Sundays, they had two different beliefs. Mother would go to one church, and father would go to a different church. So he understood something, y'all. He understood that they read the same Bible, they should be together every Sunday instead of having two different beliefs on Sunday morning. And that should go for all of us, y'all. Remember, Jesus prayed that we all be one. So this young man, he understood the importance of oneness. He understood the power of one. So we must put aside what we want and how we want to worship God and what we want to call ourselves and follow and obey God's will instead. It's time to stop being divided and stop being a hyphenated Christian. Let's be about the Father's business. Now, you have to save yourself. The Bible says make your calling and election sure. Save yourself. And then help those you can. Remember, Jesus prayed that his cup of suffering could pass, but he ultimately concluded, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Choose tonight to follow Jesus' example of obedience. If you want to be baptized on tonight, get back with the person who invited you on the call, and they will get you connected with the Church of Christ in your area and get that arranged for you as soon as possible. In the Church of Christ, we don't believe or we don't wait for what's called a baptism Sunday. The Bible never teaches that method of delayed baptisms. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I baptize individuals as late as 10 o'clock at night and even past midnight. And I'm sure there's other members on the call tonight of the Church of Christ that have the same testimony. But we believe, just as the Bible teaches y'all, that baptism is essential to salvation. And if you have any further questions, Brother Brooks, he will provide you with some contact information here shortly so you can get those questions answered. Thank you again, Brother Brooks, for this absolute honor of sharing the gospel on tonight. And thank you all for listening in. Brother Brooks.